We're on. Okay, let's pray.
I know it.
Father, as we open the book tonight, we're thankful for the privilege of this quarter and throughout the year to look at our Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful that he's fully God. We're grateful, too, that he's fully human. And we're grateful for the result that it applies to us because of both of those, we have a kind of salvation that's extremely special. And we appreciate it. May you bless in this hour and encourage us as we share. And for those who might be out in the weather, we pray you'd care for them as well. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're working our way down. We're on page, whatever page we're on, page 4, bottom of page. Page 4 at the bottom of the page. And I've got a packet of material there to intro this section that relates to the fact others bear witness to Christ's deity. And so that's just, it's the main point in this segment. And when we move on to the next element, then we go some verse by verse. But let's take the time and look at John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47. John chapter 5, and our verses are 31 through 47. And we're going to read part of them, make some comments as we go in this segment. In 5:37, he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, that I know that the witness which he witnesses is of me is true." That's a pretty, it's not a statement of presumption, but it's a statement of absolute reality. "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. And I received not the testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might possibly be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." And so you were willing. The word season there is the word horon, which is the word hour. For an hour. I don't like the word season to translate the word hour. But it's there. But I have greater witness than that of John. And he's talking about John the Baptizer. So we're reminded that John was the initial witness related to the beginning of the earthly ministry of Christ in particular. "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." So you have John as a witness, and you have Christ's works as a witness. So they bear testimony. Now we're in the Gospel of John. And so there were certain kinds of miraculous activities in the book of John, which were called signs. So they pointed to something, and these signs were works. And so it gives us some sense. "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me." Witness number 3. John, his works, and the Father. Can you get any better than that? You do have that very clear statement here. "You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." That's kind of an interesting verse for another element of theology. "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Now we have another witness. So you start with John, and you start with the works, and you start, and then you go to the Father, and now you go to the scriptures. So you have a fourfold witness already as we've gone through this. And so the scriptures testify of him. And then he goes on and says in 40, "And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you, or love for God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." How can you believe that which receive honor one of another and seek not honor that comes from God only? Interesting question. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Verse 46, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So it's kind of interesting. Now we have a fifth, essentially, witness, and that is Moses, and it ties back to the writing. And so, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my works? What an interesting set of testimony. And did I say works? Words?
Yes, I don't know.
Words.
Yeah. Okay. So you see, you have a fivefold witness in this section. And he's talking to a bunch of Jews. And so when you start thinking about that, I mean, that's quite a... I mean, all it takes was one of those witnesses, essentially, in a court of law. And he is loaded, especially when the Father's involved. And John the Baptist is probably, or baptizer, is probably the least of the witnesses, you know, in many ways. So John is a very interesting and important character when we understand that background. So this section, you see why I had this whole package, and you can see how easy it is to describe this. I mean, it outlines very nicely. It just falls into some natural categories, and that's always a blessing when we understand that. Now we could just stop here and go to the next point. Do we need some more testimony of others to his deity and who he is? Well, we're going to do it. On it, because we have the, I mean, we have the essential. Yeah, we have to know. We have to do that. On it. Because it's fun. I mean, it's fun. You can see how this sets up in many ways. If you were to just, if you were teaching this in a class or studying it on your own, you can use this package out of John 5 as an intro and take a lesson for that, and then you can go on and pick it up from there. It's really of value. So that's the reason we're set up that way. Now I've got to find my other page. There it is. Page 5. I'm curious, Mark, did you get a call from a guy who sent you an email saying he's going to be here? Not an email. Facebook, something. Okay.
Not that I don't remember. Let me check through my 4 email accounts and see if
I... No. I put this box up here for that reason. So we'll see what happens on it. Anyway, okay, we've already seen John the Baptizer. And we have, I mean, some very specific things you'll notice in the material that I have listed under this point. I go to chapter 1 rather than chapter 5. And there are a set of verses out of John 1 that relate to John's testimony concerning Jesus Christ. And so let's take the time to take a look down through these, and we can see John's testimony is really very clear. And again, don't forget, John is testifying concerning Jesus Christ before his earthly ministry begins. I mean, he's anticipating his baptism when it begins. And how much before, we don't know, it doesn't say.
You're talking about Matt? He had his driver's side car window shattered when he came out of school today, so he's having to do with a broken window, so he won't be here.
Okay.
Satan really doesn't want to hear. The last time he was going to come, he got deathly ill. So, yeah.
Now, well, yesterday's, I'm definitely going to be there. On it. I don't know, that vehicle of his...
Lazarus.
This is Matt, the northern man.
Something always happens to it. It gets attacked. They can't attack him directly. He's obviously protected. So they go after his material possession.
No. But why would they break his window?
And not take anything here. Nothing taken. Just just broke the window.
Yeah. Well, pray for Matt on that, because yesterday he said, I'll definitely be there if there's any, unless something comes up. Well, something came up.
He really needs to get here now. Someone in
the right, right. But he was in good spirits yesterday, so though he'd rather be somewhere else during the week, as in seminary. Okay, so John 1:23 says, he said, he's talking about John the Baptizer, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, even as said the prophet Isaiah. And so he's, make straight the way of the Lord, the way of Kurios, or Kurios. Doesn't have an article in front of it, but he uses the word Kurios, which, interestingly enough, when we understand the Old Testament, usually with an article, it always refers to the Tetragrammaton, that is Jehovah. Those 1, 2, 3, 4. That's right. 1, 2. I can still count on that.
So John the Baptist actually knew he was fulfilling Scripture.
Yeah, he didn't know it by osmosis, so the Holy Spirit had to let him know.
Right, right. Yeah, but still, I've never thought about that before. He actually recognized by quoting this and saying he knew that this passage refers to him,
mm-hmm.
himself.
Right, and so he's anticipating the coming of the Lord, and I think when he says this, he's talking about Jehovah.
Yeah, it's interesting, too, that when he was born, his father said that he would be the one back. If you look at Luke chapter 1, mm-hmm. it said that he would be the one who would go before. And he quotes, I think, in part, back to Isaiah 40. So his dad knew that. So, I mean, he would have said 40. It's possible that he even heard it from his own father. As well as,
Right, right. Okay, let's go back to verse 15. And you're saying, I'm doing... Recently, I've been doing this. I've been mixing things up. Because sometimes it's very much on purpose, like last a week ago, Sunday. Says, John bear witness of him, saying, this was he whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Mm-hmm. Interesting. Whose birthday was first?
John's.
So John the Baptizer's birthday was prior to the birthday of Christ. But he sees him as existing before him. Existing before him. And when it says, what do I want to do here? I'm going to go ahead and pick off some Greek here. When it says, this was he of whom? The was is an imperfect tense verb. It sounds like it's a little familiar. Continually was. Always existed. I mean, it's just interesting. He uses that, and the Holy Spirit pushed the right button, so he did it right. This man continually was he whom I said. And then we come to the end, because he continually was first before me, or first of me. And so you have that two imperfect perfect tense verbs that describe his continuing existence prior.
I find this very interesting what we're talking about, because I've looked at these verses very carefully. John, it was 6 months older than Jesus. They were cousins. They were right. The same lineage of the house of David. They would have met every year as they went to pay the taxes. As to when he was born at the end, you know, that's why they were in wherever they came from. I can't remember the town. Bethlehem. David's.
The city of David. The roots were in.
So they would have, their families would have gone every year during the time they were growing up. Mm-hmm. They had probably played with each other, Jesus and John. But John didn't know that Jesus was the one he was going to prophesy concerning. Mm-hmm. Because he even asked him, are you that prophet? I mean, they asked him, Jesus. I mean, John, when you get down to verse, in the same chapter, John 1, John... He even says it. He says, I didn't know who he was, but he who sent me to prophesy told me that whoever the Holy Spirit comes down and lands on, that's him.
Mm-hmm.
And, Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you're talking, I've gone over these verses real carefully,
mm-hmm.
and it's just amazing how.
Yeah, well, and those tenses of the verb are really, really important there. A continuous action past time. I mean, it's pure linear, on and on and on. And he's going to pick that up in verse 30. He's going to do. I mean, he's going to use that verb form over in verse 30. And there it says, "This is he whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me." And it's pretty much a rerun. He continually was before me. And the last verb in that verse in the Greek is that imperfect verb on it. What can I say? There's so much fun here with these imperfects in John 30. John.
Is it absolutely conclusive in all cases that the Old Testament saints, anyway, knew that Messiah had to be God?
I'm not sure they knew.
They knew he had to come from God.
From God.
He represented God.
Yeah.
But did they know he had to be deity?
But logically, they should have known.
The inference.
But they didn't always have logic.
It doesn't seem that they always picked.
No, that blindness really occurs as time goes along.
But his use here of the imperfect tense, I never saw it, but his use of the imperfect tense, he certainly did.
Oh, yeah.
You have to infer.
Yeah, he was making it very, very clear with these uses of the verb. And so, a little bit of Greek puts a big amen on some of these statements.
And another thing, too, from someone who's, I mean, I've got, compared to some, more than a little bit of Greek, but you've got to look and see. I mean, who would know to look at that verb tense? I mean, I just...
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and see, that's why I do what I do. I'm trying to make people be aware that the English isn't the final answer.
That's how you make it.
No, King James only.
You know, if the King James is good for the Apostle Paul, then it would be good for me. Yeah. But it's really funny down in the Deep South, they believe that the King James is inspired from Genesis to Atlas.
The two befores help out a little also. The one before was different in Protoss. It's the that kind of gives you an idea.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the Greek is just really fun here. But just the things that we've said about these imperfect verbs should just, I mean, that, you know, we're talking about the eternally existent one. Now, how does John react to these imperfects? Let's take a look on down to verse 34. And I saw... And this is right, and you know, he talks of, well, let's read 33. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. But the next verse, look at how he reacts to those imperfect. And I saw, and I bear testimony or record or witness, that this is continuous action present, the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And so, and he has, the articles are there, it makes it very clear. This one is the Son of God. And so he relates, now remember, Son of God is the title that relates to deity. Every Jew knew that when you talked about a Son of God, you were describing yourself to yourself deity. It wasn't normally done on it. You were either deity or you were spirit being. You know, there's some passages that say, B'nai Elohim, the sons of God. It sounds like a little bit of Job in chapter 1, Job 1, and that of Genesis 6, you know, minor passages. I got to put being that way on it. I don't know what I had for breakfast yesterday, and I'm not sure. I know I didn't this morning. I had to go to the vampires this morning. I had blood work that had to be done today, so I didn't. It was fasting, so I believe in prayer and fasting, but not in that matter. Anyway, okay. So John the Baptizer is very, very clear. I mean, it seems interesting when we understand, we know that he knew that the one who was his cousin, as it were, was not just his cousin. He knew he had pre-existed. He knew that he had pre-existed continually. And so he understood something of the eternality. And you know, I think it's interesting, we have to admit, that John had to accept that by faith. He had to accept it by faith. And so he believed that that one who was in that human body was the creator of the universe. Now you put that in an Old Testament context. Remember, John the Baptizer died before Pentecost. And so his object of faith was God the Son. And he believed as was necessary in Christ's earthly ministry. And so when he understood that, these imperfect verbs make a huge difference in telling you a little bit about his faith. What did he have to relate that to is a question that I always have. Where did he have an understanding of that?
And his mama's womb.
There's a little issue there, isn't there? What happened in his mother's womb? John was one of the most unique persons. No, he didn't raise his hand.
Oh, he left for joy.
He left for joy, yeah, okay. Yeah, okay.
That was an illustration.
Yeah. Yeah, Mama probably had some trouble with John.
That would have been a relationship, though.
He kind of spread around a little bit.
Yeah. Unlike ours, of course.
Oh, yeah. See, he was filled before. He's the only one in all of history which was filled by the Spirit before his birth.
Thank you.
And so we need to remember that because John is very unique.
Yeah, it's in light of John 8:24, where it says, "Unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." But Christ said, was to say later to his friends, the Jews, his friends.
Yeah. Okay.
But there was a time later on when he did have some doubts, when he was a believer in jail or in prison there, and he sent a couple of his disciples to go and talk to Jesus again, and I think he just needed to be a little reconfirmation. You know, just,
are you the one?
Yeah. I mean, it affirmed it to him. And but you see, we have a big advantage if we're in that circumstance. In this dispensation, the Holy Spirit's the one who ministers with our spirit. And so they went to where Jesus in his ministry often did what the Holy Spirit does today. And so they went to confirm what John knew. And it's interesting when he sends them, in that case, he was only too willing to accept what Jesus said as the voice of God from heaven. And that's a beautiful thing to understand.
You know, just a quick question. In verse 34, did you say that, or did I understand, was it, and testified that this is the Son of God, that it should be that this is continually the Son of God?
The present tense verb.
So it can become continually.
Yeah, present tenses tend to be continuous action in present time. Yeah. Yeah, so he's very, very clear in what he does here. So in the past, you have an imperfect, this continuous action. Then he could have used a perfect here. That means from time past to this point in time into eternity future. He didn't choose to do that. By using a present, it makes it more personal in present time. And that's the idea of this. So I think it's fun.
He could have actually used the perfect tense in either case, could he not?
Oh, sure he could have.
I mean, it wouldn't have been less.
It wouldn't have been any.
But it's interesting to see the contrast and the fine nuance of the fact he changes from the imperfect to the present. Both continuous action verbs.
Yeah. Okay.
Verse 36, he calls him, he says, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Is that referring back to the Old Testament, Isaiah?
Probably. Yeah, it's not as clean as it could be, but it probably is a reference back to the events in 53, 52.
So the hearers would have known something about that.
Maybe. Yeah, they would have thought in those terms. And when they think the Lamb of God, what do they think of? The sacrificial lamb, they're probably thinking in terms of Passover. And when they think in those terms, this is one. But the funny part is, as Jews, if they were real Jewish believers, when he says the Lamb of God, they would have thought that it would have been good for not a permanent good. Remember, they looked at Yom Kippur, and it was good for a year. The Passover lamb, yeah, it had past benefits and present. They commemorated the past in it, and if they went to the Passover, they may have gone beyond that. But I think they probably had some big questions with that. On it. So it's really interesting. And then we look at the Lamb, and where do we go? We go to Revelation. We see the word Lamb used of him. And what do we see? A Lamb that is... What do we know about the Lamb in Revelation?
Has a new friend?
Oh, wait.
I thought it was a lion.
Slit throat. Lamb. Yeah. So, I mean, he is a sacrificial Lamb with a slit throat. And that's significant by virtue of the fact that that's the way the sacrifices were done. And so, I mean, it talks about the legitimacy of that sacrifice to all who were present there. And so it's kind of interesting as we relate to it. Okay. Fun to talk about the testimony of John the Baptizer. Well, let's go to one of those other witnesses we saw back in John 5, and that's God the Father. And that's our next step here. And God the Father bore witness, and we see that especially in the baptism of Christ. And in the baptism of Christ in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and in it, what am I? My glasses aren't functional tonight. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And so here you have the Father saying, "This is the Son of my love." And if you are looking at a text, it's just the Son of me, the one loved, in whom I am well pleased. So you have that picture. So he's called the Son again here. And you can see that in that baptism account. Then in Matthew 17:5, we come to this same statement. Let's go over to Matthew 17:5. And it's interesting, you have it at the very beginning of his ministry, and then as we move into Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration, in our verse is verse 5 of chapter 17. I just got my, and it says in verse 5, well, let's go to, well, it says 5 works fine. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him.'" And so you have a repetition as the Father calls him the Son of me, my Son. And you have that relationship in the Godhead, and it affirms again, and affirms his deity at that point. Now, angels did it. Where do we want to go? Let's just go to Luke 1. We got everything in Luke 1. Well, we got 2 in here too if we want. Luke chapter 1. The angels identify with him as deity early. And it's so interesting when we look at it. Now, again, I have the order of things a little different. I'm going to go ahead and start in my order, and that is in Luke 1:31. And it says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now that is related to his human nature. He was not called Jesus until he is brought forth or birthed. So we need to remember that when he says bring forth, that has the idea of birthing. Verse 32, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And that relates to his deity. The Son of the Highest. So you have both sides of his nature, his human and his divine nature. The word highest is an AV translation of the concept of most high. It's a superlative.
That second, okay, the first part, he will be great, or shall be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. Does that imply that he wasn't called that before?
Well, I mean, it is a future tense.
Yeah.
And so you will be called by those who acknowledge him. I mean, they wouldn't have done it before his birth necessarily until they understood it. And so the future tense is used there to help us understand it. Yeah. And in the future, he uses another future there in the rest of the verse.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he will give him the throne of his father David. Which is kind of interesting when we go into all of that part of the millennial kingdom and the Davidic kingdom and all of those.
So the Son of the Most High could be technically a different label, just meaning the same thing? Or will it be the Son of the Most High? He will be called.
Well, the Son of the... It's literally the Son of the Highest. And like you said, it's a superlative.
And can many titles fit that, of deity, fit that same...
Well, as long as you have Son.
Right.
And in the context. Now, the question, I mean, I noticed the AV says Son... And highest are both in caps. It's always interesting. We can argue with some of the caps, and that's one thing I get frustrated with, are those versions that don't capitalize what they understand as deity references. You've got a few of them, and they'll drive you nuts. On it, the AV, I'll argue with some, but generally I find that it's a lot easier to teach when we see that they agree on that matter. Okay. And so he will receive the throne of his father David. And in Luke chapter 1, verses, 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Let's translate into the ages. It's better translated ice. It's ice ton ion, or ionion, into the ages. And there will be no end. Or will not be an end. Now the word end is, it comes, if we were to end the book and said the end, like they used to, I don't know if I've seen many books anymore, it says the end. I guess we figure we're smarter because we know this stuff, nothing else. Though I have read some books recently that I had one that had almost 100 pages of footnotes in them at the end. So, oh, it was...
Wow.
My kind of book.
Yeah.
In some ways, I love to read footnotes.
Well, at least he documented everything, huh?
Well, he might have missed a thing or two.
Oh.
No. On it. And it's fun because those footnotes are great. Like I say, a lot of what I read, I love to read. Sometimes I'll read the footnotes before I read the article because I want to know where they're getting their stuff. And then I feel a little bit better. But... Oh, my habits. You don't need to know my habits.
Mm-hmm.
Of which.
Did they get them from Scripture?
Their habits?
In their footnotes. I mean.
On their footnotes? Well, some of the books do, some of them don't. Mm-hmm. And you know, honestly, you read a book related to Scripture. If you don't see a lot of Scripture in the footnotes and you don't have them in parentheses, you know, save your nickel.
That's right.
Because it's not worth anything. I sent an email to a pastor friend, and the reason I sent it to him, I'd already sent him the stuff he asked for, and he forgot. And I sent it to him again, and I said, made a note, and I said, don't read this book, because all it'll do is confuse everybody. It's one of the most popular books on the subject on the market for the last 6 or 7 years. And I said, don't do it. You're going to, if you follow anything this guy says, it's generally going to be heresy. And
Cyrus wants to know who it was and what the book was.
Yes, Dan.
Was it Randy? Well.
I assure you, I wouldn't have spent the $330 to get a free class at a certain local or nearby school to hear this guy talk about the subject.
Oh, well.
And so the book's on heaven. Save your money.
Save your plug.
He retired from
the... We have to know.
Is that East Portland?
Yeah.
Yeah, Randy Alcorn did a book.
He confessed.
I would have won a lot of money. These guys just pump me.
If I put money down, I'd be a wealthy man.
Cross the
band. Cyrus looked over at me. I knew what he was thinking. I
think I mentioned in here that I did pick that book up for, what was it, 50 cents.
You paid too much. They robbed you.
I said I wasn't going to spend more than a dollar, so I did okay.
I think you still paid too much for it. I read part of it.
Yeah.
Randy Alcorn's a science fiction writer locally. There's a lot of stuff on Satanism and mixed stuff. Does he actually have some things that are supposed to be nonfiction?
Yeah.
If it's Randy Alcorn.
I would question whether this is nonfiction. I read part of it. I question it.
That makes me feel a lot better about this book. I don't know why
Christian
I should.
Fiction book.
This is.
Didn't they write a song, Just My Imagination?
Yeah. That's not Randy Alcorn.
Yeah. Well, before you read some of these things, if you're on a subject, ask somebody that knows, and we can tell you where to look in some concordances to find out what the Bible teaches before you open it. Because, you know, heresy does that. It'll grab you.
Yeah.
And this thing about heaven, and it's so easy for them to confuse it with the New Jerusalem. Mm. You know, how can the New Jerusalem be heaven? You know, do you walk the streets of gold? There's no streets of gold anywhere in Scripture. There's one street, and it's in the New Jerusalem. But how can the New Jerusalem be heaven when it comes out of heaven? That seems like an interesting problem. Don't confuse them with the facts.
They already had their minds made up.
I told a faculty member from Multnomah that, and he just looked at me like, what are you talking about? But anyway. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay, we stopped in let's see, did I get to 35?
No.
I want to get to 35. 35 says of Luke 1, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest, sounds familiar, doesn't it, shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Shall be called the Son of God. Now some were in service yesterday. We talked about this thing. The fact that this, and we aren't, I'm not planning to do anthro right away if we are able to do that here, anthropology. But it's kind of interesting. We went back in service and looked at the account of how that God formed, Yatzer, the physical body of Adam from the dust of the earth. Had it stopped there, it would have been an inanimate body. It would have been just a thing. I didn't get my accent from...
A thing.
Yeah. I mean, it just would have been an inanimate thing. But then it says he breathed in that thing, I'm adding that, the breath of lives, plural. Yeah. And so he breathed not only physical life, but he breathed spiritual life. That distinguishes him, and he became a living nephesh. That distinguishes him from the nepheshim that involves animals.
And that's the difference, is the breath of life from the animal. So the thing would be referring to animal.
Well, it's just a physical thing that was created. He formed it like a pot. Mm-hmm. You know, the pot's there and it's inanimate. Then he breathes the breath of life in it, and what was formed, I mean, I'm not going to go crazy with this. You know, I'm not going to say that he had a statue that he breathed the breath of life in. But whatever that thing was, He animated it by giving it life. Now remember, life and animus, animate, you see. And so it's kind of interesting when you think about that. And this is what happened with Christ. There was a thing. Now don't ask me when he joined his nature to that thing. We don't know when it was. But he uses a neuter here, a thing. And so then that thing will be called the Son of God. And so that tells you a divine nature is united to it so that he's eligible to be called the Son of God. And does that help some to think?
I was trying to make a distinction here. That the thing, in other words, that he formed man from the dust of the earth. The animals, are they formed from the dust of the earth or not?
Some of them are and some of them aren't.
Some are.
Okay. Why do I say that? You have the Tanin.
Yeah.
It's translated whales. And it says he created them out of nothing. Mm-hmm. So those, that's bara.
The reason why I'm saying this is I'm trying to put it together with what Solomon says in the Ecclesiastes. if it's inspired, I'm thinking the book's inspired, so he's got to be talking about things that we don't quite understand unless it's putting together. And he makes a distinction between man and beast. That man is nothing more than a beast. And then another place in the New Testament says that the body without the spirit is dead.
Mm-hmm.
So when he breathed the breath of life into him, wasn't it the spirit or was that from later?
Well, that's part of that. Yeah.
The breath and spirit.
But with Ecclesiastes, be very careful with Ecclesiastes. Now, let me give you a little thumbnail about Ecclesiastes. It would be so much fun to go through Ecclesiastes. It would not be very edifying, but we could have a blast. I did that at Valley one time on Ecclesiastes. I did a series on Ecclesiastes. And, they said you can, a lot of people say you just can't teach Ecclesiastes. Yeah, it's a downer, I know. But the thing you have to remember out of Ecclesiastes is that this is an Old Testament believer out of fellowship in an Old Testament sense with God. And in chapters 1 through 11, he is philosophical and he is relating to a problem that he had as an Old Testament saint. What was his problem? He was trying to live by the law and live by the world system at the same time. And so he's trying to run by two things that govern his sin nature. Mm-hmm. And that would drive anybody crazy. Mm-hmm. That's why some Christians are crazy. Because they're trying to live by the world system standards and by a law. Don and I were having a little fun with some of the things I've been reading recently in the law. And, there are people here. I'm all set up for this now.
It was fun, though.
Yeah. You realize among the Amish that there are there are degrees of spirituality in the way they relate?
Oh, no, don't do it.
There are those, everything's handmade, all their garments. And the pants on the men they can't wear belts. That's not spiritual. If it was, it would be spiritual if you did. But then you also have a group of Amish that believe that you wear one suspender. If you wear more or less, you're not spiritual. But then you also have another group of Amish that believe that you have to wear two suspenders.
Oh, my God.
And so, you're laughing. If I brought a book, I'd have pictures of these guys. This guy looks like he won Miss America with his one suspender. On it. And it's interesting because that's spiritual, being spiritual. And I'm not going any further than that. But it is so interesting to relate to that. But I'm still shaking my head. I've learned so much about legalism reading these books.
I did understand that Ecclesiastes, the wisdom that he sought was the wisdom of the world. He was trying to put all together.
Right.
Not of God. So there was a problem there.
Yeah, and so when you read these, you have to be real, real careful because, essentially he said, he acts almost like an evolutionist. A man and animals are no different. in many ways. And that's, I mean, that's one of the issues. What is it? What's the verse that's so famous with the JWs? I mean, WAJs.
Remembered all that fate in the days of
Eden? No, no. The one they want is, it's annihilation in there.
Oh.
No, you're gone. You're zapped. You're evaporated. They use that to prove annihilation. That's what they believe. They have changed their theology rather radically in that area. And then in 12, what does Solomon say? Remember thy creators in the days of thy youth. Did you hear the plural? That happens to be a plural in 12:1. And then he talks about what happens when you get old. And all of the problems. It's really interesting when you read that. And he says, you need to get shaped up early instead of waiting until you get old like I am, and I've blown it. You know. And so that's an Old Testament thing.
He does get the whole duty of man right.
Yeah. But the whole essence of that book is vanity of vanities, the whole thing is vanity. And the striving after wind. If you want to feel bad, read Ecclesiastes after you finish reading Lamentations.
Be careful about using Ecclesiastes to prove that.
Yeah, yeah. So feel out for theology. Be real careful because there's not. You've got to fit it in the context. That's why it's so important to understand the background of the books we study, because then we can understand. And when we put it together right. It's what frustrates me because as long as I've taught Hebrew and I've taught through what's called the Megaloth, which one is Ecclesiastes. Megaloth are five scrolls that are read at their feasts. They read Threni, they read Lamentations, they read Ecclesiastes, which is Koheleth, they read Esther, they read Ruth, and they read Song of Solomon. And those are five scrolls, and so we have a course in the Megaloth that I've taught for a long time. And it just, as if you understand it, on it, it's hard to preach like I do out of Ecclesiastes. Because I'm going verse by verse, and pretty soon you have to pick up your lower lip or whatever, because it gets so drab and dismal. And you say, man, I never want to be this way. I hope the people are bored crazy. So they never want to be like Solomon was, because if you're carnal, you can be that way.
They probably thought they were going to a rock concert. To hear Megaloth.
Well, so you call that rock and scroll?
Yeah.
Oh.
They nailed him, man.
That
was a knockout punch.
Oh.
Was it
fight? The
who?
Anyway. No. Okay. We were in Luke 1. And let's see, 35. And behold, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit which came upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. I think that's about where we stopped. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I guess we did finish that verse. So again, Son of God, keep that title as center of things. Son of God has nothing to do with birth. It has everything to do with a position of authority and privilege. And so that's when we relate to this. And the angel is addressing this to Mary in this occasion. Now, I'm going to look back to 24 and just read verse 24. Because it fits at the end of this sort of. It doesn't. Not what I wanted. That just gives you time, and I'm not worried about time. On a 2:11, sounds like something we tend to read at Christmas. And it says, for unto you is the angel comes in 10, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now what is he saying? These Jews, what do they say? He says, he is Messiah, Jehovah. Jehovah. He's using that word Lord to fit in the normal translation to the word Kurios of Jehovah, the Tetragrammaton. And so you see the angels bore witness. And these are just, a collaboration of different witnesses. The disciples. How can we forget in Matthew 16:16 when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? How can we ignore that? I mean, he makes that statement, and there's not a blink in his eye at that point. For old stable Peter, I mean, he's as stable as water, but when he sees that, he can make a statement as strong as all of that in that matter. And it's there's no question about it. And then in John 6:68, it says, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure." And the word sure is gnosko, epigenosko. We're in a state of believing, and we have a full experiential. Nope, it's not experiential. No, it's not epi. I told you I'm having trouble seeing my bifocal. So we had, and we experientially know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Strong, strong statement. And so here you have Peter, the same guy from whose mouth came that sermon in Acts 2. The same guy that the group of saints in Jerusalem, which were not yet organized as a church, sent to the Samaritans to see whether they were legitimately saved, like they had in Acts 2. And so Peter goes, and he affirms it. And look at all the messages that Peter preached. That same mouth that made that statement. Some have called that the confession of Peter. But he's saying he's God. He's God. If he was mere man, would Peter have risked his life to do what he did in his sermons? I don't believe he would have. When he understood that, he was dealing with God. And he understood how great God really was. And that made the difference in his life as he relates to it. So those are two good statements that relate to Peter and as an example of the disciples and their affirmation of the deity of Christ. Now, is that enough testimony? You can find a lot more, but these are keys. And so if you want some eyewitnesses, just think of what it would be like if you had those in a court of law. When you realize, there's so many of them, and they're so solid and so substantial, and especially when you have God the Father in the, as an eyewitness, a witness. And so that really makes a huge difference when we understand it. Now, when we talk about Jesus Christ, I'm just picking on some things here because we need to be reminded. I don't think any of you have any problem with what we're talking about, as far as the deity of Christ. But you're going to run into people that do. And you've got people that just deny that. Some of them will deny that he's God, period. Some will deny that he's full God because they call him a God. And they will attribute some kind of deity to him. And the ones that you will see, they used to ride around on bicycles. But I haven't seen them on bicycles for a while.
Because the rain, probably.
Well, this was during the days that weren't raining. And I saw them around talking on their cell phones. But it's really interesting. It's kind of funny, the badge they wear, it says elder, and they sure look like a bunch of kids to me in that matter. But when they come around, the theology that they believe, and they're going to fight for it, and that is, as God is, so shall we also be. So they think they're going to be God like Jesus Christ is God, and he's a lesser God than the Father. I mean, that's the position of the Mormon Church on it. And somebody was kind of joking about this election, and the idea that one of the candidates is going to try to be God, and the other candidate already thinks he's God. And
Some people just got too much time.
I mean, is there some truth to that?
I hope not.
No.
It's entertaining,
God,
anyway.
God doesn't have a birth certificate.
Garden variety pagans, that's what we got.
Yeah.
You know he doesn't have one.
Thank goodness he doesn't have one.
Yeah, he wasn't born.
He hasn't produced it either.
Okay.
You know, we look at Paul as being the real true son of disobedience, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul.
Mm-hmm.
And that
Don, he learned something.
Yeah. And that, because of the terrible things that... Was it because of the terrible things that he did to Christians, or was it because he was against the truth that made him a son of disobedience? Because if Mormons and all of these people, they'd be very moral people, just to, as far as doing good works and bad works, but a true son of disobedience is that someone who does a bunch of bad things or someone who tries to thwart God's word and go against the Bible, or is it both?
Well, I mean, I think it's both.
Yeah.
In that count, and what a mature son does is try to, I mean, what does Satan do? I think I'm a sort of mature son, right? Tries to replicate his father. And what does Satan? He tries to appear like an angel of light. And so when these mature sons, they're going to try to behave in a very moral and good sense. Yeah. And so when you think of that, if some of you didn't happen to be around Valley yesterday on the website, Don preached on, what was your title?
Satan loses a leader.
Satan
loses a leader.
EADER, not all IT.
It was about what the son of disobedience is, just an overview of it. And then,
so you really drove that thing. You really drove that idea. You really drove that.
Well, I couldn't forget it.
You hung a placard on Paul's neck.
Well.
No, but it was really a good message. So if you do hop on BBC Oregon, you will be able to pull that off and see it. Because, I mean, it is really interesting for where we hold Paul in our estimate. You've got to realize where he came from. And God can save somebody like that. It's kind of interesting. Don't give up hope. You know, God can save anybody. And if he could save Paul, don't give up hope. Mm-hmm. If he could save me, don't give up hope.
It also applies to the carnal Christian. Don't give up hope to the carnal Christian.
Right. But don't give up hope on a carnal Christian, but don't forget that you can't make him spiritual. That's the hard part.
Don't get in the way either.
You would love to be the one to pick up the two before. But you can't. I mean, you don't give up on them. And, God can change them. And he's done that often. And that's really important. Okay, I'm watching the beast up there. Now let's see if I can find my place in my notes. And we will pick back up here on... And we didn't get into the attributes part, so we'll just start right there. Where am I here? I've got to... I can't find page 5. Okay, 5G will be there.
Did y'all know Carrie was here?
I'll be there.
Yeah. If you weren't paying attention, Carrie is here.
I'm sorry.
She stood up and waved. Okay, let's break.
I heard that the grapevine that they died when they were young.
Well, yeah, and that makes a new that's no evidence. So I wander around. Yeah, do you want some food? No, thank you, you all.
There is not only a...
Now, if Eugene was here, he would be able to share in it.
Conversation came up.
Whether he likes celery or not, I don't know. Where's the peanut butter?
Peanut butter, man.
Get all that, and then we come back.
I'm going to
I'm just going to push it on my head.
I wasn't going to hand those out because I have an overlap. Good words, but in the notes. Were you here when we were doing the mine?
It was last week. No,
I'm talking about a couple of quarters.
Probably not. I brought it up a few times.
You back early?
What was that?
It was back early.
Your birthday cake.
Any good?
Warm.
And warm even.
Yeah, well, you got the ice cream. You
know. I have the ice cream, yeah.
Yeah, it's warm. Well, happy birthday to you.
No, thank you.
I got your little silver. I'm going to give it to you tomorrow.
Uh-oh.
I got it out of my truck if you want tonight. I just didn't want it.
I'm fine.
That's pretty good sugar for the ice cream.
No sugar added.
No sugar added. That means something in it
that is fun. It's probably on NutriSweeteners on the
right.
No.
It has some charge to it. I have one of them. It's pure stevia.
Oh.
Sweetens up there.
So much.
What brand, Mr.
It's just a brand, a very small brand. I get it with Four Seasons or whatnot.
Oh, okay.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you were talking about certain ice cream, certain brand.
Oh, no, I don't know whatever that one is.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that, I had one case. But,
I generally don't do a lot of sugar, period.
Mm-hmm.
But I do once in a while get a craving for some.
Me too. I cheat every now and then and get something sweet.
I don't know. When you have 10 grain, I need to have something on that. That's why I quit.
See, something like that, I'll quit. I'll eat Dave's Killer Bread. No, it has. It's not a lot of it.
Oh, no, I see.
But I put peanut butter on it. That's kind of hard. When I have freezer jam. In my freezer. I mean, my
I stay away from that stuff. I love it. I don't know.
Did you give Darlene that raspberry jam? Is that you?
Yeah.
That's some good stuff. Oh, that's really good. I never had that before.
Everybody found? No, I don't think so. I figured I'd get some of the dogs. You already have one of those. That's where that comes in the dark ages.
A lot of rain in Forestville? Yeah, it's been raining here almost all day, huh?
We walked this morning, came back on skates. Boy, about an hour after I got back, it started to dump.
I studied and I tried to fix a leak on the RV roof. I'd seal it, and it rained, drip again, this is still drip. I get there, get in the ladder, seal it, rain, and drip again. I said, get a bucket.
No.
Push it all over it.
Yeah, and I did. I experimented with it in Florida. I got a water hose, got on my step ladder, and I said, soak down. Oh, no leaks. You get here?
Well, you'll find them here.
Oh, yeah. That's why I want to get on top of them.
I appreciate your help.
Yeah, of course. One thing you put here is you put a sealer on the outside. I think it's getting past the dry. And it's certain more.
But this sealer I bought, it said you could deal sealer well. That's what it said. But I did dry it off. I got it up with a rag, and I waited. Just a little bit. I think what I may have to do is take the old sealer off and clean it up. It's just a little leak.
Every
No, not everything.
One of those funny